100th Psalm. Psalm 100. Now, I realize that this psalm only has 5 verses in it, but this is a passage that we're going to start this morning, and Lord willing, we'll end this afternoon because it has just too much in it to try to cover it all at one time. Psalms 100, beginning with verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we're so very thankful, dear Lord, for this good number that's come out. We thank you, dear Lord, for the visitors that have come to be with us. And Lord, I pray that they feel welcome here, and indeed they are. We're very glad to have them. And dear Father, I pray that you would cause us to see what our attitude toward you should be, and contrast that with the way we are most of the time and the way most people are seemingly all the time. And dear Father, I pray if there be one that's lost, this be the time that you would speak to the hearts and draw them in yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I would like to address today is living with an attitude of gratitude. Living with an attitude of gratitude. Not expectancy, not from a standpoint that I deserve this, not from the standpoint that this is what should happen to me, for that is not gratitude at all. That is arrogance. We just have an attitude of gratitude. I was reminded this week, maybe it was even yesterday, Lane and I was going into the parking lot up here at Kroger, and I was going to the sports shop. It was yesterday. And I turned down the lane where I was with the arrow said I was supposed to go, and they were the vehicle come up the other way. And when they went past, they looked at me like, how dare I be in their lane? But I wanted to say, well, I was going the way I was supposed to go. But they had that expression. You could tell by what they were acting. If they thought I had committed an unpardonable sin by going down that lane and causing them to have to move over a little bit. Beloved, that is the way most people's attitude is about most things. It is all about me. It's all about what I get. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I desire. At the exclusion of just about everything and everybody else, including God. And sadly, this attitude has crept into many churches, and it's something we've got to watch out for. What a glorious privilege it is, and it is that, a privilege above measure, to be able to take some time to give thanks to God for all that He has done. Now, I think that we would all admit that this land of ours is not a God-fearing land anymore. It hadn't been for years. This isn't something that's new. It's not something that's popped up. It hasn't been one for years, by and large. But I tell you what, I'd still rather live here than anywhere else. Amen. I'm glad to be an American. I'm glad I don't have to say I'm with another nationality. So I don't want to be disrespectful for anybody else. I'm just glad to be an American. Now, we can gather here today. We don't have to worry about the police bursting down the door and coming in to arrest. Now, if they were going to do that, they could have done it, would have gladly probably done it after last Sunday's sermon, when we were dealing with the depths of depravity. But, beloved, I am thankful that we can gather and honor God, worship God according to the dictates of our heart, and not be mandated how to do it a certain way. We are all aware that this year, 2020, what a year. It's been far beyond what we could have ever imagined this time last year. We all know that it has, in many ways, been a very, very difficult year with so many things in our everyday lives that are affected. I still can't get over when we go to the bank for something, and if I happen to go out in the woods thereafter, here I am walking into the bank carrying a gun, wearing a mask, taking a withdrawal. Somehow that just don't seem right. But that's where we are now. And that's what we have to do. It seems, kind of reminds me, I got a couple stories I want, a couple yarns I want to spin this morning to illustrate some things, so just bear with me here, because they're not just out there for the sake of doing it, there's a reason for it. There was a frontier settlement in the very early 1800s that was having an extremely difficult, hard year. Their crops had failed, their cattle were dying, there was a lot of sickness in amongst the folks that was there. It was just a horrible, horrible year. Anything that could go wrong for them had. They all gathered at the church one day, one Sunday, and began to talk about the situation. And as they began to lament how bad things were, and they began to talk about how horrible it was, and they began to talk about the troubles they were facing, it was suggested that they should declare a fast because things were so bad, and they fast before the Lord. Well, they no more than said that than when an older farmer back in the back stood up and said that he believed that their complaining was nothing less than an offense to God. Now let that sink in. Their constant complaining was an offense to God. Beloved, did not the Israelites complain continually about what God was doing for them? Now, even go so far as that one time they said, "Our soul loatheth this bread," talking about the manna. "We can't stand it. Now, God, we know you give it to us, but we don't want it anymore. We can't stand it. We've been eating it long enough." That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Is it not? He then began to list some of the things that they did have. And what he told them was, instead of calling for a fast, they should declare a time of thanksgiving for all that God was doing for them. Beloved, I say this every year, but I think it bears saying, even with the way they've changed things this year around, but Thanksgiving is more than Black Friday the day before. Thanksgiving is more than gathering around the TV and watching sports all day. If you enjoy doing that, fine. Thanksgiving is more than going in the woods hunting. Thanksgiving is a time that is set aside that we praise and honor and thank God for His goodness to us. And in the midst of what has been a very difficult year, God has still been exceedingly gracious to us, hasn't He? We're able to gather here. We've had to deal with some things, but God has brought us through all of them. Now we're all familiar with the story of the pilgrims and how they started the first Thanksgiving. We've heard that since we were in grade school. Today I want us to come forward a few hundred years from the pilgrims and see some of the things that are connected with this wonderful, wonderful holiday. On October 3rd, 1863, expressing gratitude for a pivotal Union Army victory at Gettysburg, President Abraham Lincoln announces that the nation will celebrate an official Thanksgiving holiday on November 26th, 1863. Now the speech that he declared this in was actually written by Secretary of State William Seward, and it declared that the fourth Thursday of every November thereafter will be considered an official U.S. holiday of Thanksgiving. Of Thanksgiving. There we have the official start of the Thanksgiving holiday. It kind of reminds back to this announcement that George Washington made in his first term as the first president in 1789. When the young American nation was only a few years earlier emerged from the American Revolution. At that time, Washington called for an official celebratory day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Oh, look at that one. How dare we have to expect not only thanksgiving but prayerful? Man, you've already cut too much out of my time. You're cutting too much out of my day. I got things to do. I got places to get ready to go. I have to get everything all lined up just right. And that turkey's got to be perfect when it comes out the oven. Am I right, ladies? That turkey's got to be perfect. Golden brown. Juicy. Yum. But, beloved, it was set up that it would be a day of thanksgiving and prayer. Now, why would we have to pray? Thank God for what He's done. Be in communion with God. Does it have to be the whole family together? It can be. Maybe it should be. But it could be every individual within the home as they have an opportunity. They can stop and praise to God for what He's done and what He's doing for them. While Congress overwhelmingly agreed to Washington's suggestion, the holiday did not yet become an annual event. That was Abraham Lincoln's day. Today, I fear it is far away from what it was ever intended to be and what it was intended for. I said I had a couple yarns. This is my second one. It reminds me a lot of the way people are in their attitude to a young man. His family lived in Texas. And after he left home, he became very successful in his line of work that he chose and become quite wealthy at it. And since he had the means, he was always trying to really outdo himself, getting things for his father. His mother had already passed on, but his dad, he was really trying to outdo himself. Like for 1 year, he gave his dad hang gliding lessons. 1 year, he gave his dad parachute lessons. And his dad enjoyed it all. One time, he got all the set of books that his dad's favorite author had written, and had the author's autograph, particularly to his dad, and that was a cherished gift. But this one particular year, he thought he had outdone himself. He had done and reached the pinnacle. He paid $10,000 for a very, very rare South American parrot called a translator parrot. Now this parrot could speak 6 different languages. It could sing the Yellow Rose of Texas. It could accurately forecast the weather. And that was just the high spots of the thing that bird could do. Well, after Thanksgiving, his son called him and said, "Dad," said, "how do you like the bird I gave you?" His dad said, "Well, son, I will tell you one thing. That bird was delicious." The perspective of one was the cost of the gift. The perspective of the other was how good that gift was. Beloved, we should be thankful for even the little gifts that God gives us. Amen. The things that we so often take for granted, and that is not an attitude of gratitude. We take things for granted. I believe as Christians living in the United States, we have so very much to be thankful for. More than we can ever completely fathom. We have so much that sometimes we can't see the great value, the great amount of all that God has given us. And that is sadly ingratitude. How often do you hear somebody say thank you if you do something for them? Not often. I was taught and raised to believe that that was just good manners. If somebody does something for you, you say thank you. If they ask you if you want to have something or want something that hasn't done, tell them please. And that's been my practice my whole adult life, and I think it should be. That's one of the things we ingrained in the Joshua, that he would do that. Be thankful. It doesn't take very long to say thank you, does it? And it goes a long, long, long way. You know, there are times when as a church, we've helped some folks, and most of the time, nearly all the time, they'll drop a little card and just simply says thank you. Nothing elaborate, just thank you. And boy, don't that go a long way? Because there have been some that never even bothered to do that. And you remember those folks too. It's like they just assume that it's something that should be. Francis Schaeffer once said, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. In the poem Evictus, we see mankind as they are, as they really are today." He pictures a man standing at the gates of hell, absolutely and totally unafraid, because he believes he's sufficient unto himself. In the final stanza, that poem says, "It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." Boy, how does that summarize the sentiments of people in our day? I am the master of my life. I am the one who is dictating what happens to my life. I'm the one who's calling the shots, and you're kidding yourself if you believe that. God is in control. God is the one who directs our lives. God is the one who points us where we're supposed to go and guides us where we're supposed to go and keeps us in the places we ought not be and ought not go. Have you ever been in a situation where you were right ready to join in with some sinful activity? I'm not talking about anything huge, just some sinful activity you knew was wrong, and all of a sudden when you were about ready to take part, you just couldn't do it? Or have you been one that always jumped in? Let's turn it around there. If you have ever come to that point and not done it, beloved, that's God holding you back. Because in your flesh, you would not pull back. You would go in all out, full out, and away you go. I said I was going to have my last one. This is my last one. It reminds me a lot of when I was holding a meeting down in Cedarville, Cedar Creek Baptist Church. It was 2 hours and 15 minutes from the house to the church. And I drove it to the meeting. And the first night, there was a young lady came up to me and asked me, said, "Boy, you got a long ways, don't you?" I said, "No, it's only a couple hours, 2 hours, a little over 2 hours. It's not that bad." She said, "You must be pretty tired, aren't you?" "No, I feel pretty good." She then goes to me and says, "Well, why don't you come home and spend the night at my house, and then you can go home tomorrow?" No. How many? No. Nine. Nada. No. How many different ways can I say that? Now, that woman could have been as innocent as the day is long. I don't know her heart. But also, you know, the Bible says we're to stay away from even the appearance of evil, right? And had I went there that night, I guarantee you, when I got home, I wouldn't be standing here now. It would have been all over Katie bar the door, regardless of the reason. We have to restrain ourselves, do we not? And that's the difference between a person who is saved and a person who is lost. A lost person may pull back a little bit once in a while, but it's only because they think they see something better they can get into. Such as the working as the flesh. Our attitude today sees oneself as the source of all strength, happiness, and prosperity. While we as believers are influenced by this sentiment, sadly, and live with the ever-present danger of thinking that we are what we are or have what we have solely because what we have done. You take a person who is prosperous in what they do. It's awful easy for them to be thinking, "Well, look what I have accomplished. Look, I have worked hard for this." And they have worked hard. I'm not denying that. "I have earned everything I've gotten. Nothing's been given to me." That may very well be true. I'm not taking that away from them. But, beloved, the reason why they have it is because God blessed them and enabled them to have it. Had nothing to do with themselves. And I know people today that have college degrees down their arm that's flipping burgers at McDonald's. They have a job. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong about flipping burgers at McDonald's. It's a job, ain't it? And anything that's honest work is to be commended. I don't care what it is. My point being, that sure isn't what they thought they were going to be doing when they were getting those degrees down the arm. You know, I'm giving credit because he's not here to hear it. But I hate to give credit to Mike, but he says something that is very true in regard to that. You are worth only as much money as you can get paid for. And if that's minimum wage, and that's all you're worth right now. That kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Beloved, it doesn't do any of us any good to have a high opinion, a high value of ourselves. We need to be thankful for what God has done and look for better ways to be able to serve Him. It is an attitude that runs against the Scripture teaching and is absolutely inconsistent with a Spirit-filled life. Those of us who know the Lord, who have been born again, washed in His blood, and given the gift of eternal life, should never, ever, under any circumstance, give in to this sentiment. That's the flesh, not the Spirit, doing it. Let me say something here. Every single one of us has made steps in life we wish we had made. Every single one of us have done things that we wish we had not done. Does that make us a horrible person? No, it makes us a human being. Does that make us a child not fit for God? No, that just means that we're a child of God who for an instant gave into the flesh. And guess what? We've all done it. To varying degrees and at varying times. And I hate to say it, but we'll do it again. That's the power of the flesh. So, beloved, keep in mind that we, because we can enjoy what we enjoy today, is by the grace of Almighty God. It is God who brought everybody here today. Do you know that? You may say, well, I got up and I wanted to go and I came. And that's true, you did and you're here. But where do you think that came from? That desire came from God, did it not? The flesh says, oh, I'm tired, I want to rest. The flesh says, I want to run the woods all day tomorrow, so I want to rest today. The flesh says, maybe if I see something today, I'll kill it. But the reality is, beloved, every child of God can give in the flesh. And that's what we have to pray about. One of the things we have to pray about, pray that God will help us with, pray that God will give us the strength to overcome that. We have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the privilege of sharing it with the rest of the world. Now here, in Psalm 100, we're given an admonition to thank the Lord for who He is and what He's done. We're told how to thank Him, and when and where to thank Him. So, let's take our remaining time this morning, and we'll finish this afternoon, and take a close look at this particular passage. And as we do, let's take some practical applications that we need to put into practice daily in our own lives. First thing we see in verse 1 is He is worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. That is not true if any person has ever walked this earth except the Lord Himself. He is worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all of the accolades that we can give Him. It's interesting, I found as I was preparing this, that it says in the Jewish Encyclopedia that no language, you think of all the languages in the world, but no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does the Hebrew language. It is packed full. In the Old Testament, there are 13 Hebrew root words found in 27 different words that all express praise and thanks and joy and glory and honor to Almighty God. They're used primarily for some aspect of joyful participation. Joyful participation in religious worship. Religious worship, love, is something that encompasses us all, doesn't it? We all take a part, or at least we should. You know, you join with us in prayer, you follow along with what we're talking about. If somebody would be so moved and so touched as to say amen, they say amen. You agree or shake your head no if I get out there too far. But the reality is, beloved, we should show our joy to the Lord as we participate in religious worship, whatever that might be. They recognize the need to serve and worship God with a joyful heart. With a joyful heart. Boy, how well does that go on? I see the scowls on people's faces. I see when something I said hit a nerve crosswise. And I turn a Rolodex in my brain and I think, well, if I didn't say anything wrong, I'm going to go back and hit it again. I'm just head-ornering. Beloved, we should worship the Lord with a joyful heart. Joy. How many of us really have true joy? We may have happiness. I'm not saying we're not happy. But how many of us have true joy? And happiness is something that can come and go. We know that. Joy is that which is abiding. Now, why don't we have joy? Is it God's fault? Has He done something that made us look at things differently than we should? Has He made us make things to where we look at what He's done for us and what He's doing for us with dissatisfaction? No. We don't have joy because we've let too much garbage creep into our lives. In our day and time, I don't think I need to ask this question because I think it's safe to say that most people here are familiar with using a computer. And I'm kind of like that duck that used to have a picture of up the clinic. It was standing there and had a mallet over its head and said the computer saying to complete this action, push any key. And he's already pushed that key with that mallet. I feel that way most of the time. But you know, if you don't clear the clutter off your computer, that computer will move like a snail. There's a thing you have to do once in a while. Defragment your hard drive. Get the garbage off of it so it'll run like it's supposed to. Beloved, we have so much clutter in our lives. We've allowed so much garbage to come in, it's not worth the snap of your fingers. We have so much that has gobbled up our joy that we just don't have it anymore. Instead of joy, we've replaced joy with sorrow. We've replaced joy with dread. You know, I hear people every now and again talk about, and this is coming on Sunday. I say, man, I am dreading for tomorrow to come. I dread to go back to work. You done ruined part of your Sunday by sitting there with dread in your heart. Right? Don't worry about tomorrow until tomorrow gets here. Beloved, if we are ever going to have the joy in our hearts that we ought to, if we're ever going to have the joy in our lives that we need and in fact can have, we're going to have to focus more on the Lord than we do. We focus on everything else. Oh, poor woe is me. Let me throw this one out. That I don't want to minimize it, but that little old virus has affected our lives now for the better part of a year. With no sign of it getting any better anytime soon. I think somebody said it, one of the main doctors said it'll be gone come April. And I hope they're right. But beloved, that's just one little thing that people think about, they worry about, they're concerned about, and rightly so. They take precautions against. They do everything that they can to make sure that they try to keep themselves from taking it. But even that little old virus is taking a lot of our joy away. We're facing it with, oh boy, I sure hope I don't get it. And I'm not minimizing that. I hope I don't get it too. But at the end of the day, if I do, there's nothing I can do about it. I just deal with it when it comes, hopefully. And I realize that it has killed people. I understand that. But at the same time, there's a whole lot of folks that ain't. What I'm saying, beloved, is we got too much stuff that has taken our joy away so that it has become impossible for us to worship God with a joyful heart. Because there's no joy there. You know, we need to be like the psalmist and ask God to search our hearts from time to time and remove anything there that's not supposed to be there to get it out of the way. This is so different than the way it's done so much of the time. If our attitude and our worship is as it should be, then our attitude about everything, everyday activities, will be as they should be. And you think about if you get up in the morning and you have a lot of joy, you're happy, everything that you wanted to do is laid out just like you want it to be. And I'll guarantee you a fact for certain that tomorrow morning come 4 a.m. I'll have no problem getting out of bed. I mean, that clock will go off and I'll be out the door. If I had to get up at that time and go do something else, it'd be different. But when you're looking with joyful anticipation, and beloved, that affects everything you do that particular day. If you go around like an old sad sack, then you're going to be an old sad sack all day long. And you're going to drag everybody around you down with you by the way that your attitude is. The Hebrew religious ritual demonstrates God as the source of joy. It wasn't hard for them to find joy because it wasn't manufactured in themselves. The joy that they had came to them from God. So therefore they had no trouble being able to express it because they knew where it came from. In contrast to the rituals of other faiths in the East, Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. They enjoyed themselves when they come to be with the Lord. They enjoyed themselves when they come to worship. One day when he said, I was glad when he said to come into the house of the Lord. You know, I wish our church bell would ring louder. But I guess from all we've been told, there's nothing we can do to make it ring any louder because the louvers is up there on the steeple. But the other side of the coin, you should never have to ring a church bell and get church members to come to church. I just want to ring it to put, get them people up, things going to lay in bed all day. You should never have, you know, I don't have any problem visiting folks if they need to be visited. I have no problem doing that. That's what I do. It's part of my job. And what somebody tells me, it don't go any further to anybody. But I should never, ever, 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 if you get enough evers there, have to go to a church member and ask them to come back to church. Should never have to do that. They should have a desire to be in God's house. They should have a desire to come. If there's a problem, then talk with me about it. We'll see if we can't work something out. But don't just puff up and go away. That doesn't accomplish anything. Besides that, if you puff up and just go away before, I ain't going to say that. That's going to make people think otherwise. No. I'm going to backtrack here. I was going to say, if you get puffed up and just go away, your phone's going to ring. I'm going to think, oh, wait a minute. I don't want people thinking if I call them, check on them, that I'm thinking they're mad. I'm just calling them, check on them, because I care. I'm interested in how they're doing, make sure something hasn't happened. Something hadn't come up. Because, you know, when you're here practically every Sunday and all of a sudden you're not here, it's a glaring absence. Kind of like that person who talked about his girlfriend. He said she had the most beautiful blonde hair. She had the clearest blue eye and the shiniest white tooth. So sometimes you got to look at your blessings where you can get them, I suppose. Pure joy is in God, both as the source of that joy, both as the one who grants that joy and the one who causes it to come in our hearts and causes us to be a part of it, but also the object of that joy. Our joy should be directed to Him, not at people, not at things, not at stuff that we can do and stuff we've accomplished. Our joy and praise should be directed to God and He alone. For He, as we said at the beginning here, He is worthy of praise. And that can't be said of anybody else. Think about what the psalmist has to say to us in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, I talked about how that we have allowed things to come in and clutter us up and crowd our joy out. Let me throw another thing in here. If you're experiencing a point to where you don't have joy anymore in your heart, and you can't remember the last time you had joy in your heart, look and see how far away from the Lord you are. You might be surprised. Look and see how close you're walking with the Lord. You might really be surprised. Because when we walk with the Lord, according to the song, in His presence, in Thy presence, is fullness of joy. And if you don't have joy in your heart, you're not going to be expressing thanksgiving very much or very well. Y'all know what last year Thanksgiving was like for us. Elaine had her right side of her colon removed the day before Thanksgiving. So I was down before all this mess hit, and I was down there with her. Our Thanksgiving dinner was interesting. She got broth. It wasn't even turkey broth at that, it was a beef broth. And I went down to the cafeteria and had a plate of spaghetti. That was my Thanksgiving dinner, and that was hers. But you know what? It was just the two of us there. And in that respect, it was one of the best Thanksgivings we ever had. We enjoyed the day. We enjoyed being together. You know, I had to straighten out some nurses that morning, but that's another matter. I almost lost my religion on that one. But the reality is, beloved, if we focus on the Lord, and I sat there that whole day and said, God, thank you that the cancer is gone. Thank you that they were able to get it. Thank you that she's going to recover. Now, of course, we didn't know then what the road was going to be like, but thank God He brought her through it. Amen. And based off the test that she had last week and the fact that we haven't heard anything, it's all clear and good. Amen. And I thank God for that. I'm glad the Lord used the doctors, but it was God's hand that made that possible. When you're in the presence of the Lord, you can have joy even if you're sitting with your spouse in a hospital room. You can have joy in your heart. at thy right hand, that's just talking about the power. The right hand is usually, you know, most people are right-handed. In his power, there is pleasures for everyone. It should be a pleasure to serve God, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you do, you should do it because you enjoy it. You should do it because you love the Lord. Now, how do we do this? And this is far as I'll go this morning. We are to express our gratitude to the Lord in an audible and public manner. Make a joyful noise, the scriptures say. I've always talked about this from the standpoint that I don't care if a person sings off key, I don't care what you sound like. When we're singing, sing. Sing forth like you're singing to God. You ain't singing to nobody, you're singing to God.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about, right? If somebody wants to sing a special, I could care less what they sound like. They're singing for the glory of God. They ain't singing for nobody else. That's what it should be about. The word noise, though, in this particular passage, means to break forth with or to burst. You can't hold it. You can't keep it in. It sends the imagery of somebody who's so full of emotion that they are unable to contain themselves. And if you have the fullness of God's joy in your heart, if you have the fullness of God's joy in your life, you are going to burst forth with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the one who gave it. Thanksgiving to the one who made it possible. That's the working of the Spirit within you. Working in your heart and life. We've all seen various sporting events when we've seen this particular emotion that people express when something goes good. If the team, if the home team scores, then the whole crowd erupts. if they do something spectacular, the crowd erupts. They get excited. And I'm not saying that's wrong. They're getting enthused. Now that word enthused was an interesting one. It comes to us from a Greek word that means to be possessed by God. To be enthused means that you are to be possessed by God. So if that's the case, and I have no reason to doubt it, there are very few people in the churches today possessed by God because they show such little enthusiasm. When we sing, I like to hear the rafters ring. Do you? When we sing, I put it this way, and I don't mean this, I trust that Dale knows I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but I don't. But when we sing, I don't want to hear him. I want to hear the whole church in unison together. Again, I've not been anything derogatory toward Dale. I just want to hear everybody sing out. It's beautiful. You ought to be where I am and hear it sometime. Let me tell you something else. It's extremely difficult to preach the Word of God when right beforehand you sing something like, I got the joy in my heart. You know, holy, holy, holy. That is really hard to follow. I can tell you that. Are we trusting and depending on a song service? No. But it sure does help get our heart in tune to where it should be. Don't ever think that a song service isn't important. It is a very important part of a worship service. Truly, God is worthy of all of our praise, all of our honor, and all of our glory. And we'll stop there, pick it up this afternoon, and finish it. Lord willing. I knew when I looked at this and started, this was not.